Afternoon, church.
Afternoon.
Hello. God is good and he is good. Let's continue to let's pray. Father God, we just open our minds and our hearts to you, man, that you may speak deep into our souls and to our spirits, that you may stir up faith within us, you may build a rebuilt hope within us, you may inspire us, you may encourage us, and you may show us the way forward for our lives. So come down and speak to us. Come and speak that we are worthy, because Jesus is worthy, that we follow Jesus. Come and heal and restore us. Renew us in our faith and in our walk with you. So come, Holy Spirit, now move among us. Come, Lord Jesus, and touch each and every life. For we ask this in your precious name.
Amen.
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 Let's start with Scripture, Luke chapter 19. From verse 28, the story of Jesus' entry into the city on what we call Palm Sunday. Luke 19, verse 28. Here God's word to us. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees and the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they get quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, If you, even you, had not only this day, what would bring you peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Amen. Palms and Passion. Palms and Passion. Traditionally, this Sunday, marking the beginning of Holy Week, has a focus either on Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, or what we call Palm Sunday, or the focus is on the wider view of his journey to the cross, the reasons for that, and the eternal benefits that come from that, his suffering and death for our sake, and his rising again, so that we too may rise in faith and be with him in glory. Of course, the two themes, palms and passion, are really inseparable. The events which we call Palm Sunday take us to the heart of the Christian faith, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And they challenge us to consider our own faith journey. They say to us, they ask us, do you really see Jesus? Do you really see him? Do you understand him? Are you really following him? Luke's account of what we call Palm Sunday does not mention palm branches, only the cloaks being spread on the road. Luke understands the deeper significance of what unfolded that day, and by not referring to the palm branches, Luke is pointing us, pointing his readers and hearers away from any earthbound and political interpretation of Jesus' entry into the city. Luke understands what was going on in the crowds that day. He fully understands what was unfolding, and he chooses to omit reference to the palm branches so that we're sure and certain of what really was unfolding. This was not simply a king coming to the city. This was not simply a worldly grounded event. And as we think of Jesus making that fairly long journey from over the top of the Mount of Olives down through the Kidron Valley into the city, I think we're struck by the fact that he was a calm and gentle person riding on that donkey, surrounded by the noise and the clamour and the adulation of the crowd. So I believe God is saying to us this morning, look again at the calm in the centre of the chaos. Look at the calm in the centre of the chaos. Not perhaps the usual chaos of daily life, a school morning for any parents out there, say when you're trying to get the kids out to school, yourself off to work, and just as you're leaving, one of the children reminds you of something that is needed for school that day, and then you realise, as you often do, there'll be a crumpled note somewhere at the bottom of a school bag, which you should have had 3 weeks ago. Not that kind of chaos. But the kind of chaos that blights our world, and against which we are called to exercise our faith, to draw close to that calm centre that is Jesus. We're thinking here of the chaos of sin and death, of poverty and lack, of sickness and disease, of those things which work against the wholeness in a person's life. Those things which some versions of Scripture call the principalities and powers, or the powers and authorities. Colossians 2:15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he, that is Jesus, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus was in full control of the events. He was never a victim of them. He was challenging the spiritual powers that oppose the kingdom of God. Powers that we recognise in our own world, that very secular liberal humanism that insists on political correctness, that tries to close down things that it doesn't like, that tries to silence the church. That secular liberal humanism that seems to dominate so many of our conversations in the world around us, with a degree of increasing intolerance to anything but its own version of events. And of course, the demonic that lies behind that. So at the centre of that joyous crowd Jesus quietly accepts the praises while also recognizing what was truly unfolding as he challenged the principalities and powers of this world. Throughout his public ministry, Jesus had often told people not to reveal his identity, to go back to their homes, go back to their families, and just quietly go about their business. Reveal nothing of his identity, because his time had not yet come. Now, in what we call Palm Sunday, his time had come. Yes, the crowds were joyous and celebratory, as well as chaotic. After all, they wanted to make him king and overthrow the Roman rule. For many, there was no doubt a genuine hope that Jesus would be the salvation and the liberation. But they could only see that working out in ways that they understood, in some kind of uprising against the Roman authorities. God had planned it differently. There was something much deeper going on. The challenge is to see Jesus as he really is and what he is about. Jesus, at the centre of this chaotic crowd, was fully focused and centred on the Father's will. He knew what was unfolding around him. He knew what lay ahead. So in that calm centre of that chaotic crowd, Jesus is saying to us, if we need peace and security in our own lives, if we need to restore a sense of wholeness and well-being, if we lack healing and wholeness, then we need to be close to him, close to Jesus. The calm centre in the midst of any chaos that the world may bring. And we need life on his terms, not on what the world offers. It would not have been lost on that crowd and on those who first heard this gospel that Jesus' entry into the city resembled a Roman triumph. The triumph was granted by Rome to a victorious general who was allowed to process into the city with his troops, accompanied by captured people and all the captured goods, all the wealth that had been absorbed on the military campaign. That image is one of the ones behind the Colossians reading of a few moments ago. Jesus making a public spectacle of the powers and the authorities that work against the rule and the reign of God in this world. And Paul refers to that in his first letter to the Corinthians. Sorry, his second letter to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 2:14 to 15. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. The treasure that Jesus brings to the Father of those like you and I have come to faith and have chosen to follow him and draw close to him. The captives he leads are the forces of sin and death, the powers and the authorities of this world that work against the kingdom of God. Psalm 68, verse 18. When you ascend on high, you led captives in your train. You receive gifts from them, even from the rebellious. That's a picture in that psalm of the Ark of the Covenant being brought up to Jerusalem to reside in the temple. It's an image of the presence of God coming to his people to reside in the very heart of the temple, in the Holy of Holies. It is clearly also a prophetic psalm that speaks of Jesus' procession to the cross and to resurrection. It is then quoted in Ephesians 4:8 to describe the work of Jesus Christ in the church and in the world. Ephesians 4:8, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. So Jesus entered into the city on that Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday, is really his version of the Roman triumph, his victory parade, bringing with him ourselves and all people of faith as his treasures to God the Father, and leading captivity itself, sin and death, and the forces of darkness. Now the image of the triumphal procession is completed in the Revelation, Revelation 5, 6 to 14. Here we see Jesus in glory as a slain sacrificial lamb, who is the only one worthy because he was slain for the sin of the world. With his blood he purchased humanity for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, making them a kingdom and priests to serve our God and to reign on the earth. Of course, in that day of celebration, the religious turned up. The religious always turned up with their questions, their objections, and they're pointing out to where Jesus was going wrong. So of course they turn up on that day and they disrupt the procession. They ask Jesus to silence the crowd. It would not have been lost on them that such a crowd and celebration might easily attract the Roman authorities. They would have known, as the crowd would have known, that the garrison in Jerusalem would have been strengthened at some point in the past week because of the coming Passover feast. More troops could be summoned from the base on the coast at very short notice, within a day's forced march. The Roman authorities could cancel the whole Passover feast and demand that the pilgrims return home. So the religious were anxious. This was getting too much for them. Jesus was attracting vast crowds and causing a stir. As he turns a bend in the road, and as a full panorama of the city, Jesus weeps. He doesn't weep for himself. He knew that he was about to be rejected, not only by the religious, but by many among the many crowd that was clamoring that he was their king. Jesus recognized that the city of peace did not know what to do to secure real and lasting peace. He knew that the peace of Rome could only be enforced by armed troops. He knew that they did not know what peace was, and the city of peace had no clue. He knew the destruction that was sure to come upon the city. A saying after that time of destruction commented that Jerusalem was so broken that a man could run a plow team right through the city because it had been taken to the ground. Jesus knew what was coming to the city of peace. So Jesus weeps because God's people do not recognize God's coming, God's visitation. Well, this is how he understood his entry to the city. As God coming to his temple, God coming to his people, he recognized this as the time of visitation, long since prophesied and now being fulfilled as he entered the city. He There was no accident that soon after his entry, he would cleanse the temple and declare it once again to be a house of prayer for all nations. It is not an accident that at his death on the Friday, the temple curtain would be ripped in two and there would be access to the Holy of Holies. God would be open and present with and for his people. So this was a visitation. God coming to his temple. God coming to his people. And so Jesus weeps because they do not see. They do not understand. They have not secured the peace that God was offering them. As well as palms on that day, there was olives and figs in the background of this story. Olives and figs. Jesus was fulfilling prophecy on that day of celebration. The Mount of Olives at that time was heavily wooded with both fig and olive trees. Bethany was so named as the house of many olives or many figs. Betfage was the place of unripe figs and unripe olives. Jesus would soon pray before his arrest in Gethsemane, the place of the olive press. Now, yes, you could say that these are just details outlining key places on the route taken by Jesus. Details noted down for future generations to recognize the route that was taken into the city. The names do have meaning in Scripture. There's something much more significant here, something prophetic. The olive and the fig were common images for Israel, and as such Israel was intended to produce fruit for God. So when Jesus approached the city on that particular route, it was a prophetic act signifying that he expected God's people to be ready for God's coming among them. He expected his people Israel to be producing fruit for the kingdom. So he entered as a man of peace or a colt, not as a warrior. And he entered expecting that his people would be bearing fruit. In Mark 11:20-25, we have the record of Jesus cursing the fig tree soon after his entry to the city. Jesus turns that prophetic act of cursing the fig tree into a lesson of faith, prayer, and forgiveness, with the need to be always ready and producing fruit for God. Mm-hmm. He comes to us with the same challenge. Do you see? Are you ready? Are you producing fruit? Do you recognize the day of God's coming among you? And all these things connect us back to the beginning of the Palm Sunday Scripture. Luke 19:28. After Jesus had said this, that reveals more of Jesus' expectation. What he had just said was a parable about the management of the gift of 10 minas given to servants. It was about their stewardship of the gift that their master had given them. And that parable followed on from two events down the road in Jericho. The healing of a blind man who, even despite his blindness, could recognize the presence of the Son of God. And then, soon after, the turnaround in Zacchaeus' life. His tax swindling, people impoverishing life, after Jesus challenged him about his wealth and how he used that wealth. So it was after these things that we have the entry to the city. After these challenges about faith and recognizing the kingdom and living out the kingdom. So it remains as a challenge to all who hear the gospel, who particularly on this day remember Jesus' entry into the city. 30 is asking us questions like, do we recognize, do we see, do we understand Jesus as he really is? Do we see this as a visitation by God? Are we open to the work of God among us and around us and through us? That's a question for the times that we're living through. The Spirit is at work, particularly in Western society, and no doubt beyond. There's been quite a lot recently in social media about cultural Christians. That's maybe the younger 30s who are taking on the values of Christian faith, who are dissatisfied with the way the world is, with secular humanist intolerant values. So they are coming to faith, they are inquiring about Jesus, and then they are returning to church. There's an upsurge in the use of Bibles among the under 30s. There's more men starting to come to church again in the under 30s or thereabouts. But they're less likely, according to current research, to have a clear understanding and a deep commitment to Jesus. They don't quite see him as he really is. It's really a gospel that is Easter without the cross. That the gospel with Good Friday edited out. So there is a move. The Spirit is stirring. There is a missional opportunity there, and again, there's also an age group beyond that who have really taken on all the values of the world and are deeply cynical about church and about faith. So there's two things going on here, and roughly the under 30s, there is a move and a stirring, and then there's a group older than that who are remaining quite close to the gospel. So there are cultural Christians, and there are those who are yet to even take on Christian values and lifestyle. This is the season of missional opportunity. The Spirit is moving. I strongly believe that revival has already begun. There are signs all around that we just came to look for. The challenge is to really see, not just to really see Jesus, for example, in the Palm Sunday readings, but to see Jesus among us, and to see Jesus as he really is. And he's asking us, have we wisely shared and managed the gospel? The gifts that we have received. I was challenged the other this week at a prayer meeting, just a throwaway remark really, saying that God has decided to communicate to the world through the church. Church is his main means of connecting with the world and communicating to the world. So he's given us gifts in order to do that. But too many in church are either not recognizing those gifts or are just holding on to them and afraid to even take the slightest step out of the comfort zone and start to exercise their gifts. So we're living into a season where God is challenging us to use the gifts we have and to step out in faith, having seen Jesus as he really is, to go and tell others, to reach the cultural Christians and to reach those who are not yet committed. So there are challenges to our choices to forgive or not forgive, to use or not use the gifts that God has given us, asking us, are we really the fragrance of Jesus, the presence of Jesus everywhere we go? And in that Palm Sunday crowd, where are we journeying with Jesus? Do we really see him this Palm Sunday? Amen. And thanks be.